Yeah, those are those, that's my wife at Mount Rainier National Park last year. Okay, faith. Why faith without works is still faith. My illustration connecting it to the video somehow is that Mount Rainier without erupting is still Mount Rainier. Okay? It still is. It's that sort of a concept. Now, as we begin, I want to explain my point of view a little bit. I'm an associate pastor. I'm the pastor of spiritual growth at Grace Community Bible Church. I'm in Utah. My neighborhood is 75% Mormon. I interact with people, both Mormons and otherwise. And I'm going to be coming from the perspective of talking with people about this great news of this free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So mine will not have the theological terms that some of the other presenters will have, because I'm going to be using the kind of language that I'm using as I talk with people for the most part. Okay? So that's where I'm going to come in. There's the temple in Salt Lake City. There is a, there's the place. Now there is a, the creators of South Park, evidently made a rather crude but entertaining musical called The Book of Mormon. And so let me tell you a little bit about that.
The next nominee for Best Musical follows two young Mormon missionaries as they travel from their homes in Salt Lake City to a poor and desolate village in northern Uganda. After witnessing the brutality of a local warlord, one of the Mormon boys starts to lose faith in his religion. But instead of abandoning his church, Elder Price decides to double down and reaffirm everything a Mormon believes. Here to perform, I Believe, is Tony nominee Andrew Rannells from the Book of Mormon.
Out. I can't have even one shred of doubt. I believe that the Lord God created the universe. I believe that he sent his only son to die for my sins. And I believe that ancient Jews built boats and sailed to America. I am a Mormon. And the Mormon
they capture it correctly and they sing more and so forth. It's still playing in New York, evidently. And they say, did you catch what he said? They believe in Jesus. You know, that it's there. So when the Mormon missionaries show up and you might talk with them, or I talk with them, my house is marked, so they hardly ever come. Truly. But nevertheless, sometimes, but I can talk to them other places. But when they come and talk to you, they will say with great clarity, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, and they stop right there. And that's what they will say. And they'll repeat it. And they will use all the language we use. Okay? And so you might look at that and you think, well, that's pretty good. We'd say something like that. That's not too bad. But you have to understand what they are saying and what they are meaning is a very different situation. If you were to ask me what general advice would I have for interacting with somebody that's Mormon, I would say understand that every biblical and theological term they are using it differently than what the Bible says, what historic Christianity has said. They're using the same words. They mean something entirely different. But you have to ask questions. You have to ask questions. Now, their president, here's one that's was the 12th president. He's no longer alive. And they consider him a living prophet. He published a book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. And in this book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, here's what he says. Now, he's a little clearer here than the Mormon missionaries. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God, that belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. Everybody clear? We're not talking the same thing, okay? We're not. So when they say this, they're not meaning what we're meaning at all. And it is kind of interesting what they do when it comes to faith and works, because that's kind of our discussion as we understand believing with respect to works. In the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 25:23, it says, "We know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do." See the order? After all we can do, that's when grace kicks in, fills the gap, picks up the slack, that sort of concept. I mean, they just switch this thing around. So when I question them, I say, I don't think we really agree. And they'll always say, well, we're really saying the same thing. We really are. I'll say, no, I don't think we really are. You know, because you guys have a really heavy emphasis on works, that works are required. And so they'll say statements like this. Well, if someone really believes, they will want to do good works demonstrating their faith. I mean, that's what's just going to come naturally. See? Now,
is that John MacArthur?
You're getting the idea that others have said similar things. Let's see. There was a sheet of paper I was going to pull, and I forgot to do this. Let's see if it's sitting here. And the idea is, as Dix is noting, is that we'll have a number of phrases. Think of some of these phrases that are said. Well, if someone really believes in Jesus, they will naturally do good works because of their faith. Or if they really believed, they will show it. Or we might use the phrase where we talk to somebody, we tell them about Jesus, and then they're conversing later and they'll say, well, we're just going to have to see if it stuck or not. You know, did it stick? We are not sure. Or the negative one, if they were really a Christian, they would never blank. Fill in the blank, whatever you want there. Fill in the blank. Okay? But our language, even within Christianity, our Christianese, if you'd like, is not precise and it is not helpful. And we end up saying the same things that Mormons can say when it comes to this subject, even if it's accidental. That can be the case. And even with something like a testimony about how you came to faith in Christ, if you ask, write your testimony. Well, you write about what life was like before you believed in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, how your life afterwards. And so, you know, it's this basic concept. A great testimony is, I was a evil drug dealer. And then I had this dramatic experience of some kind, and now I'm nearly perfect. What more could you ask for? There it is. Now, Catherine Wright has written about this and reframed this much in a much better way in terms of being a faith or belief testimony. The idea is the before is, I was trying and hoping that I would be good enough to make it. That was my thinking before. And it's true for me. That is my testimony. Because I was religious, I went to a church, and I was trying and hoping I would be good enough. Okay? Then I learned about believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And afterwards, now what I had was assurance that I had eternal life. Okay? Now, my life happened to change as well, but that wasn't the point. The point is, I went from thinking this way, believing in Jesus, to thinking this way. And now I have assurance and now I have hope that I never had before. Didn't have those before. So be careful, even on testimony, if you have somebody at your church, to have them talk about what you ask them to do. Ask them to say, what is your thinking before you believed in Jesus? Believe in Jesus. Now, what is your thinking now with truth? And that'll frame it much better. Actually, I really appreciate the Babylon Bee. I didn't bring my shirt with, you know. Babylon Bee, fake news that you can trust. And they bottom line this pretty well. They note that a local believer shows no evidence of salvation before morning coffee. So that's what we're kind of dealing with. And maybe some of you resemble that remark this morning as well. I don't know. Okay. Well, in all of this, it can get pretty murky and pretty confusing. Let me try to just shine some light through this a little bit. I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. If you're not familiar with this passage, you need to be. And so I invite you to grab your Bibles and take a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul is writing to Timothy, and in the context, he's talking about the fact that he used to blaspheme God as he persecuted believers. He is talking about the fact that he really was a significant sinner, but he's drawing a point out of it with respect to who God is. So in 1 Timothy 1:15 it says, Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy," that's his point, "so that in me as the foremost," him being an example, "Jesus Christ might demonstrate," example, "his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." And I want you to notice the very last phrase of verse 16, "for those who believe in him for eternal life." Okay? I think that's the most concise, irreducible way to talk about the requirement for eternal life, is this phrase right here. So putting it in my words, to put Jesus in for the pronoun, believe in Jesus for eternal life. If somebody said, what is the absolute minimum? What is the clearest way to say it? Believe in Jesus for eternal life, okay? It's got three parts to it. Believe is the main action, and believe is the word pistuo, and that's the verb that is in this particular verse. Now, just as a side note, I want you to note that this word faith, notice the transliteration in the middle. Faith is pistis. Notice the difference, how similar pistis is to pistuo. Now, it's unfortunate that they went with the word faith. I think that's kind of a Latin background, that they went with that particular word. And it adds a lot of confusion, because people reading the English Bible, they say, well, believe is one thing and faith is like something else. No. Believe is the verb, faith is the noun. Believe is the verb, faith is the noun. I wish they had just translated it belief. Believe and belief. Believe and belief. So actually, in doing this presentation, I'm going to sometimes just substitute the word belief, okay? Just to remind you of that. In Jesus, and I think that is to believe in what Jesus says and Jesus does, that sort of idea. I don't get caught up on this, well, am I believing in Jesus, or am I as the person, or am I believing in Jesus of what he says? Well, actually, if you believe in a person, that means you believe in what he says. It's like a false dichotomy, okay? And what he does. So, for example, if I believe in my doctor, I believe, you know, am I believing in him as a body? His body. It's a doctor body. I'm believing in him. No, I'm not. I'm believing in what he prescribes, the medical advice he gives me, the tests he recommends I take. That's what I'm believing in. That's what I'm believing in. Same thing with Jesus. So don't get caught on this. I think we spend a lot of time spinning our wheels on that. For eternal life, I think that's the third part. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. It's not to win the lottery. But there are people who believe in Jesus to win the lottery. Okay, and pray for it. They do. Okay, to heal their child. You know, somebody who never had any belief in God at all until their child is dying. Now they're believing in Jesus to heal their child. Or to make the team of some kind, etc. All kinds of stuff. But it's for eternal life. It's for eternal life. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. Irreducible minimum, straight from Paul's statement. So that's what I think we're dealing with. Now, then people start adding stuff. You know, belief that works. Belief that works. I appreciate John MacArthur being clear, you know. The inevitable result of genuine salvation is good works. Clear. Wrong, but clear. I appreciate and respect clear. I do, truly. Let me tell you kind of a more interesting one. Here's Thomas Schreiner is a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He wrote Faith Alone. They were doing the sola, the various solas. Faith Alone, okay? Key title. He has a chapter on the role of good works and justification. He says the New Testament clearly teaches that bare faith cannot save, and that works are necessary for final justification or final salvation. That's in a book on faith alone. See the deal here? But they always have to add words to before belief and believe. In this case, it's bear. Okay, so now I'm going to give a diagram. This is my diagram. It's not his diagram, but I think it captures it. He is saying that bear faith cannot save. It is incomplete, insufficient, not effective. Okay? And he calls that intellectual assent. That's what he calls that. Bear faith, it cannot save. You have got to add works to the situation. But if the person has faith and works, now they have genuine faith. Okay? But you got to have both. He's not unclear on this. You can talk about this as an addition, subtraction kind of concept. And actually, John Niemel is going to be talking about that in his workshop. I don't know which day. Tomorrow? Next day? Something like that. When he does Pistuo. So he's going to be talking about that. He and I have interacted on this. But notice the statement again. The New Testament clearly teaches that bare faith cannot save and that works are necessary for final justification or final salvation. Now he's introduced this additional concept. So here's what the timeline looks like. The timeline is that a person starts over here. You have conception. So you're not born yet, but you're a person. I guess I can't do this too much there. And then at some point, hopefully, you come to believe in Jesus Christ. And they will call that initial salvation. And that is by faith. Initial salvation by faith. Okay? But now you have to live your life. And when you finally get to final salvation, that is by works. Because you have to persevere in faith and good works. And you don't know if you will, so you can't evaluate it to the end. But to split this up, you have to split salvation into initial and final. So the word games just really are amazing. They're quite creative in terms of doing this. And then at that point, you're evaluated by your works. And then if you make it, then you now possess eternal life right there. You know, but not till then, because you don't know before that. Now, from our perspective, that's not the case. I think biblically we have salvation. The Bible doesn't tell about initial and final salvation. It doesn't talk about it. It's by faith, and the person has eternal life right at that moment. Right now. So he's presenting something rather interesting. Jeremy Myers, in his book, What is Faith?, notes that faith does not begin with simple belief and then end with allegiance or ongoing obedience. The Bible doesn't present that. That's not what it presents. So what I'm proposing is that it's very important to keep faith and works mutually exclusive. With the diagram I showed you, I'm putting works right in with his basic faith. You see that? He's putting the two together. And the concept is that these two should not be confused. They should not be commingled. They should not be merged. They are two separate items. And that's why we can talk, that's why faith without works is still faith, because it's a separate item. Got the idea? Okay, well, let's look at Romans 4:3. Paul does this. He says, for what does the scripture say? Well, let's answer that question. What does the scripture say? Let me give you six verses to emphasize the point that faith and works are mutually exclusive. Okay? Number one. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 3:23. Now, from my perspective, I read that verse and I'm really done. I'm like, okay, good, that's clear. Don't get caught on the works of the law. You know, somebody says, well, you know, by works, what kind of works, or whether I'm following the law. Okay, the law of God is going to be the highest works scale. And if the person can't get there by following the highest works scale, they're not going to get there by following some other lower works scale. Got the idea? If the pinnacle is unachievable, then lower ones sure are not as well. So don't let somebody say, well, that doesn't apply because that's works of the law. Well, yeah, that's the highest one. You got anything better than that? No, that's as best you can do. So don't get caught on that. Number two. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Does not work. Does not work. I don't know how to say it clearer. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, says Paul's purpose in verses 4 and 5 then is to show that faith that justifies is faith alone. Faith apart from works. Of course, that's what the passage says. Seems pretty straightforward. Number 3, Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, know a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Notice the contrast. Even we who have believed in Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Notice the contrast. Since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Number 4. You know the passage well, but notice the contrast again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. These are set up in contrast by grace. And so keying off of the word grace, when we get to 11:6, Paul, since we're saved by grace through faith, so through faith is under grace. Those are not equivalent terms. Grace is here and it's through faith. But it is by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Not the case. Number 6, even so, so let me drop right into the middle of James 2, okay? And here we have 2:17. Even so, if it has no works, is dead. Now, if you are talking with people, it is not uncommon for them to read that passage and stop right there, okay? But that's not the end of this passage. Are you aware of that? Being by itself, faith that has no works, okay? Schreiner says you have to put works into it, or it isn't genuine. James is talking about faith, and he says faith that has no works, people want to make it into other things. If it has no works, it's not real. If it has no works, it doesn't exist. If it has no works, it's incomplete. If it has no works, it's faulty. If it has no works, it will never deliver anybody from hell. Passage say any of those things? It says it's by itself. So it's sometimes pictured this way. You have faith and faithful service or works, and that's faith plus works. But if you don't have any works, then this is how it's pictured on the right-hand side. This is the picture I got from somebody teaching this. This is, notice that? What happened to faith? It's not there. If we go by James 2:17, faith is still there. It's still there. Okay? Jeremy Myers succinctly says it. There are no works in faith. For faith is the opposite of works. There are no works in faith, in contrast to what I read earlier. Okay? Faith is the opposite of works. Now, by the way, this was... his book is just very thought-provoking. In my research for this, I really benefited from what he had to say, this little guy. It's excellent, and I do have a couple extra copies if anybody is interested in it. I'd highly recommend it. Just a very thought-provoking book. So my point is that faith and works, we've got to keep them mutually exclusive, keep them separate, just like two balls. Now, I don't have any handouts for you today, but I do have something for you today. So what you'll find is this is a little bag and it has balls in it. And John and I are going to pass them out as we go here. They're on a given row. We're going to run out a little bit, but I still have plenty of balls, so I'll come back. Take two balls. Two balls, okay? Faith works. Two balls. Two separate balls. Faith works. Got the idea? Help yourself. Pass it down. Here we go. I said nothing about throwing these balls. Actually, let me give you another one here because you're going to run out at some point there. You might need some more here. Because I have six. Yeah, here we go. I have a couple left here. Who else has run out here? Okay, anybody? I will throw these. So, who needs them? You just want me to throw it. Okay, anybody else? You'll take the extras? Yeah. I have the little bigger one, sorry. But it's a simple concept. You know, Thomas Schreiner was taking this one, and with the way I was picturing it, he was saying it had to be there. For it to be genuine faith, it had to be there. But you can't mix these two things. One is faith and one is works. They're opposite things. They don't mix together. The text going on. I gave you like six verses. I could have given you 25 on the situation. It just over and over. Faith and works. They are just separate. They're just separate on the thing. So when you bounce these little guys, you know, separate. That's why faith without works is still faith. It's still faith. It's still there. Okay? Whether this one's bouncing or not. So that's the idea for you to try to remember that. Okay, believe in Jesus for eternal life. How are we doing on time? We are close. Okay, let me... I am going to skip a little bit here. Let's go to this one. Okay. Ken mentioned I used to be an engineer. That is me. I had hair back then. Yeah, that's me. So, yeah, that's a little younger days there. So, okay, but I want to put on my engineering hat here, to talk about this in terms of understanding belief. Because in a general, generic sense, belief means to be convinced something is true, resulting in certainty. Convinced that something is true, resulting in certainty, okay? And it's just a general life statement that's how it works in our daily life. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to show you a closed-loop control system. Do we have any engineers in the group here? Okay, so for those eight people, you will understand what my illustration is. The rest of you, I'm not so sure about, but we'll find out. Hang in there, it's straightforward. When you have a system, this is an open system at this point, has an input, a process, and an output. So when I'm talking with somebody about Jesus, I'm giving them my explanation about Jesus, okay? And then they're deciding if they're persuaded or convinced by what I say. They're thinking about it, okay? And then they arrive at their conclusions. That's their thinking. Now, as I'm talking with somebody, I don't know what their thinking is. I may tell them the good news about Jesus Christ, but I don't know the answer. I need a feedback loop. So the feedback loop helps me to understand what they're thinking. Now, what I use consistently for the feedback loop is a modified evangelism explosion question in terms of saying, so when you die and you stand before God, and if he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Okay? And then I see what the person says, because that tells me what they're believing in. It tells me whether they have arrived at some certainty or not. Now, my background is I grew up in a Lutheran church that did not teach the Bible. On the spectrum of Lutheran, it was on the liberal end, and so they didn't teach the Bible. But if you or I were to, or if you had come and talked to me, or if I go talk to some of these people that go to this Lutheran church and say, you know, a question like, you know, do you believe in Jesus for eternal life? Do you know what their answer is going to be every time? Yes. Yes. And that's what they're going to say. And they'll affirm that. But as you converse with, I could say the same thing to a Mormon, but when you start conversing with them, you find out they're really talking something else. When I'm talking to somebody that has a religious background, that happened to be mine, religious background, they may affirm that. But I ask them, so then I ask them the question, you know, what are you, what might you say to God if he said, why shall I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And they'll say, well, I try to obey the Ten Commandments. I've been coming to church. I got baptized. I'm trying to do my best. I'm as good as anybody else. And they're going to list that sort of thing. They're not going to list believe in Jesus for eternal life. Now, even sometimes when I'm talking to somebody and we're trying to clear this up, I'll say to them, they'll, the question again, and they will answer it and say, well, I would tell God, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, or I believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Great answer. Then I say, what else? By following it up with what else, they have the opportunity to tell me nothing, or they'll start adding more things. Okay, and then when they start adding more things, then we're back to not so certain again here on the deal. So that's my feedback, because I can't see their heart, I can't see what they're thinking, but I can sure ask them questions and see what they say. So that's my feedback loop. That's a closed loop system, and it helps me to interact with people to find out where they're at. Now, for somebody that doesn't hold the free grace, what they're explaining is you have to have faith, commitment, might be lordship, you have to persevere in faith and good works. And on their feedback loop, they're going to be looking at good works to get confirmation. That's where you get confirmation. And of course, you have to look at their whole life between initial salvation and final salvation to see if they have enough good works for the whole process. And so that's their feedback loop, if you would like. Now, I want to suggest this is very biblical. It really is. We're not doing theology from engineering. It's very biblical. Let me tell you, let's review this passage. Some of you may have it memorized. If you don't, go look it up. Go ahead and look it up right now. 1 John 5:11-13. I want to talk through that just real briefly. 1 John 5:11-13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us, it's a gift, has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. It rides on Jesus. Not about just believing in God, it's about Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? The testimony is this, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Two categories. He who has the Son has the life. What life? Eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Straightforward deal. Not 14 choices. Son or no son, life or no life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. There's the requirement. To believe in the name of somebody is to believe in them. What they do and what they say, their promises. Believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's how John presents it. To believe something is to know it. To believe something is to know it. Okay? And I don't add any words before that. I don't say to really believe something, you know it. No, to believe something, you know it. That's the concept. Now, in my interaction with people, I'm not using terminology like assurance is the essence of faith, okay, as we've heard about. I don't disagree with that, but as I talk to people, it's not terminology that helps me. I can talk about certainty. That's wording that works. That's wording that's helpful to me, okay? The other phrase, in an interaction situation, once again, that's my point of view. I'm talking to people here. I'm not going to use that particular phrase. So let me see how I'm doing on time here. Running out. Okay. Why is that different than that one? My timer says I'm at 35 minutes, and that one says I have a minute left. This is tricky. Okay. Well, let me do this. Is to finish this thing up. So the conclusion is, I dropped the why. Faith without works is still faith. Mount Rainier is still Mount Rainier, whether it erupts or not. Okay? Faith without works is still faith. So I'm having I had a conversation with a gal. She had some confusion on this. I was sitting down talking to her. We spent about an hour talking about it. And so then I gave her the question, if you were to stand before God and he said, why shall I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And in this particular case in the conversation, she would say to God, because I believe in Jesus. Now, we talked about that for an hour. So, you know, I thought her answer was good. Then I asked anything else. And what she would say to God is, you promised. She got it. Got the idea? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that it's a free gift. It does not depend on our works, our perseverance, our performance, but in fact, it's a really great news, a gift from you that we humbly accept by believing your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, I still have 10 minutes? Well, there's for questions?
Yeah, but you can steal some of it if you want to keep going.
Well, there was one little section I skipped. Let me just look
real
fast. All right,
go for your section.
Let me see how...
go ahead.
Let me do... This will only take like 2 minutes.
Okay.
Let me do the 2 minutes I just skipped. What does it mean to believe? We need to be able to answer this question. I mean, I was asked this question... I'm meeting with a guy that has no religious background. He is interested. He's a college student, and he's interested in the Bible and Jesus. So we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, and he reads a few chapters. We get together. We talk about it. He asks questions. He's just learning about Jesus, and so he's talking to me about this, and he said, now, he comes to our church sometimes. He'll say, well, you're wanting me to believe in Jesus, right? I said, yeah, I do. I said, but you don't really know anything about Jesus. So let's read. We're going to keep reading the Gospel of Mark. You'll learn something about Jesus. You know, if I'm going to ask you to believe in him, you should know at least a little bit about him. And then he asks the question, well, what does it mean to believe? I'm of the opinion that free grace people should be able to nail this question better than anybody else. In terms of saying, what does that mean? Now, I know it gets a little dicey because there's all this discussion about some of this stuff. But the general concept is to believe to be convinced of something is true, resulting in certainty. I think that's important. Like Ken said yesterday, saving faith is believing that Jesus Christ is the Christ who gives eternal life that can never be lost. That's a great statement. So, yeah, right? Right, Ken?
Amen.
Yeah, okay, good. So, Jeremy Myers again. Jesus gives eternal life to anyone who believes in him for it. I like that.
Yeah.
That's good. So, okay, that was the part I skipped.
Okay. All right, here's one. You know, you quoted Schreiner as talking about initial salvation and final salvation. And this person says, what does he think initial salvation saves him from? Isn't this just a way to try and confuse the issue?
Well, I don't know what he thinks it'll save you from. He doesn't say that. Intending to confuse the issue, that's a motive question. So I don't know what his motives are. I have a tough time figuring out my own motives, so I'm not sure on that. But your conclusion is right. It confuses the issue. A person that should be bringing clarity to the issue is now confusing the issue.
Okay, and here's one. You may need to go back to this slide, but it says in one of your slides with six verses to prove that faith and works are different.
Yeah.
This says the first verse was Romans 3:23, but that doesn't really say faith and works. 3:28. Okay.
Okay, and I may have just gotten it wrong.
Did you put
that? Yeah, it is. Oh, I have 3:23. Is it 3:28? Hey, thanks for bailing me out.
You also.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Yeah, that's very good. Okay.
Save.
And we got another one? Okay, in Acts 8:37, the verse says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What happened? What was that noise? Okay, come in here. Okay.
Okay.
That's not actually in the Bible.
Yeah, okay. It didn't sound familiar to me. I was like, where in Acts is that? Yeah, okay.
Yeah, that's.
You have some other question?
That's not in the actual text. Is that in the TR has it, but not the majority text, not the critical text.
Okay, very good.
The New King James does have Acts 8:37, but there's a footnote if you look at most New King James, and it says the majority of manuscripts do not contain this. The TR, stands for Textus Receptus, was just a handful of manuscripts that happened to be from the Byzantine text type. So for the most part, the TR and the majority texts go together. But look at the book of Revelation. I mean, all over everywhere there's differences, including Tree of Life and Book of Life in Revelation 22:19, which is a pretty big mistake there.